Father, we thank you again for this precious book, Lord. And I'm so grateful to understand how you wrote it by the Holy Spirit of God, inspired men. And that means God was behind everything to be said. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is given to us when we're saved so he might interpret to us those things that he's written, that we'd understand things that unsaved cannot and the world cannot. To them, Paul said, it'd be foolishness, but to us it's the power of God. And we see that as we grow in grace and knowledge. And now we open this book again tonight. And Father, from what you want us to see from your mind to our mind is a long distance. And sometimes we lose things in the process of trying to bring into our mind those things that God is talking about beyond this life. And it is beyond this life. It's God living in us who's beyond this life in the spiritual world, bringing to life himself in us in a physical world that has a lot of problems with this flesh. And Lord, we need a mind cleared, and we need the scriptures to understand who they are and how perfect they are. And dear Father, the fact that God is willing to show us things we desire, and we pray that we'd follow it in such a way in terms that will honor you, the way we approach it, and at the same time use the scriptures in masses of scriptures that have arise some things that may look like a certain way. So please help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we go back to John chapter 7, and let's look down about verse 17. Read through verses. Read these last one. Read them again and kind of set us in motion. Notice he said, if any man will do his will, that's Jesus talking now, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, this amazes me because Jesus is talking here, and it sounds like he's talking to represent us. Now, you and I know if he spoke of himself, he'd be speaking the same thing that God spoke because he's God in the flesh. Then why would he make such, if this is something that's real, why would he make such a statement as this? Watch what he said. He said, if any man will do his will, that's God's will, he will know the doctrine, whether it be of God or not. Now, if he stopped there, that'd be enough. But he went further, and this is little things I think you see that helps us see some things. If I'd stop there, if anyone would do his will, as God's will, he shall know the doctrine, he'll know the truth that I'm speaking about, whether it be of God or not. You know if God's there or not. And then he made this statement, or whether I speak of myself. When you hear me speak, if you know the doctrine that God wants you to know and desires to know, you will know that I'm really not speaking of myself, but I'm speaking of him. Now, if Jesus Christ could say that when he himself was equal with God, because he should have been able to say, I speak of myself, because he's God. But what's he doing? Folks, look at it. What's he doing? He's talking as a man. He's representing us. And he's showing us how we should be with the power that's available through Jesus Christ that's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so goes on, he said, now, if anyone will do his will, if a man's open to do what God wants him to do, the doctrine that he hears, you're going to find it's of God and it'll be alive unto you. And you'll see that a man who speaks of that doctrine, not speaking of himself, he's speaking about God. And so Jesus wants us to know he is a man here and now who is God in the flesh. He's showing us he's speaking not, he said, in case you think I'm speaking to myself as another man would do, I'm speaking to what God once said. And he's letting us see that as long as where are we going to get that at right here in this book? And so it's when we're right in that which we discuss that God's going to be honored because it'll be what God said other than what man said. But you know how the world looks at it most of the time? If you and I try to, I don't care who we are, try to tell someone about this book, especially the carnal Christian or maybe the unsaved Christian. An unsaved person, who wouldn't be a Christian, unsaved person, they think, well, you know, I've been intelligent enough to believe what I want to believe too. It doesn't say that to me and so forth. What God is showing us, though, that when we read and want to do the will of God, he will show us truth that will blow our minds sometimes, and we have to realize that when this Bible is preached, and it is the Word of God, God's going to honor that and honor himself. Now watch, he said this, and notice he said, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Now, you know and I know that Jesus, as God, could speak of himself. And he could seek his own glory because God has a right to seek his own glory. He has a right to get the glory. And notice he said, but he that speaketh his glory that sent him. He that speaketh of himself speaketh his own glory. But he that speaketh his glory that sent him, the same is true and no unrighteousness in him. Now, that's a good thing because Jesus could say there's no unrighteousness in him. I believe that. The Bible teaches that he had no sin. But he said forth that when we teach of the one who is God, we're teaching that there's no righteousness in him. though there may be some problems with us. So what do we want you to do, world? We want you to see what he says about himself instead of looking at the black shots and black things in our life, the spots that you see in our life from time to time, because anybody can look anywhere. If they can't find some spots, they'll make some up against the child of God. And so what happens is, he said, I want you to know that we're presenting God himself. Who there's no unrighteousness in him. And all you got to do is listen to the word, to read the words, to pray about the words that you read, and God can reveal to them these great truths. So he goes on, he said, does not, and he lays a parallel out, did not Moses give the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Boy, what an indictment. You know, look, Jesus is talking to Israel as a whole as he talks to religious leaders. He said, now go back in your mind, I paraphrase, but go back in your mind, did not Moses give you the law? They know he did, back, what, 1,500 years before. He said, not one of you kept it. Isn't that amazing? You know, it says to me, if Jesus could say that and it was true, and by the way, it was true, then anybody in the age of grace who says they keep the law is lying. Because they cut for 1,500 years, we in grace can't keep the law, I'll tell you that. But on the other hand, God can help us who did keep the law in Jesus Christ fulfill that law. Because Paul says we're complete in him. It may not be perfection in flesh, but we're complete. That is, everything that's needed is there to operate on in this life that we can bring honor, glory, and honor to God. And so he goes on. And boy, every verse is powerful. Notice he said, didn't I always give you the law? You know, to keep the law, who go about to kill me? He said, they would say, wait, hey, look at the scribes and Pharisees and the ones had the great garments on and the borders bordered at the bottom and the holy thou look with the hatch and all on and walk through the town and people would come and bow and kiss their hands and so forth. Look at these people. Who dare tell them they didn't keep the law? I mean, they're the leaders of Israel. Look at all how the people reverenced them when they'd walk through the city of Jerusalem or different places. And the borders of their garment would be broaden out in case that some cases that were better than others or did some marvelous things than others to show the difference between those who would walk in that way. And yet, when we see this, Jesus just comes back. I can see, how dare you tell us we don't keep the law? And Jesus said, if you did, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. Because the law said, thou shalt not kill. Hey, you know something? You've got to be equal with God to keep up with Christ's mind. Because when he talks about things, it's direct. He don't beat around the bush. Yeah, sometimes we say something, somebody get hurt, and we try to beat around the bush. Christ looked at the heart, and from there he spoke. And I'm sure this brought about something. He said, why do you go about to kill me? And the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goes about to kill thee? You're insane. We're not going about to kill you. They didn't realize that what was happening right then, an attitude towards death. Because they did end up trying to kill him. But then again, it's a wonderful thing. I know they did no more than God allowed. I know that God in his before the foundation of the world had already had it planned out. Then somebody come back and say, well, preacher, if that be the case, you can't blame them people. Oh, yes, you can. Because they went through the motion to do what they wanted to do because and had a right. They had the means in turn to accept him or reject him. Once they rejected him, they fell under the curse of God. And what God is showing us, that in his plan and his purpose, you can't deviate from it for the end results. Because he's going to accomplish it. The fact is, you think that they killed him. Well, the Bible says he gave up his life. He didn't die until it was finished. And when everything was finished, he cried, finished. And from there, he gave up the ghost. You and I can't do that. We die when death invades and the last breath takes. The body may fight for life, but it's appointed a man wants to die. That's what the Bible said. You see, it was not appointed unto Jesus Christ to die because of sin. The Bible says God made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God for him. So what happened was, what amazing thing about Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to stand firm on the foundation of who he is and not listen to this mockery of the world. He was God in the flesh. And God made him sin to extract eternal death for you and I. And the thing about, so wonderful about that, even then, when the sin debt was paid, no one could take his life at all And when the sin debt was paid, he gave his life. He paid it in full. Man, a lot. I feel better than I would at a ball game. Glory to God. Notice what he goes on. He said, now Jesus answered, said to them, I have done one work and you all marvel. Go back to chapter 5 we did last week and see this at the pool of Siloam. He healed that man on the Sabbath. And what it was happening, goes on, Moses therefore gave you a circumcision, gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye of the Sabbath day circumcise a man. He goes back and picks up, they knew this, picked up God what he did. He said, God gave Moses the law, and in the law, the circumcision, and the child, male child was born, had to be circumcised on the eighth day. And if that eighth day fell on Sunday, or fell on Saturday, which is the Sabbath, they did this. Why? He says, because it was the command of God. And they didn't want to break God's command, and therefore, even though it's on the Sabbath, they did it anyhow. And now Jesus comes along on the Sabbath at the Pool of Siloam and heals a man because he couldn't get in the water. Whatever the circumstances were there, he couldn't get there. And Jesus healed him without going into the water. And they saw him on the Sabbath. And they said, well, this man can't be who you said. He breaketh the law of God. He don't keep the Sabbath. And he comes back and said, well, you don't keep it either. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, no, the eighth day, you circumcise a son on the Sabbath on the eighth day. Because that's what God said, do. You keep that commandment. Now, he goes on, he said, in my words, what difference is it? Which is better, that you circumcise on the eighth day to obey God, or if on the Sabbath day I heal someone, which is much more than circumcision? Look what he says. And Moses therefore gave you the circumcision, not because of Moses, but of the fathers, and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I have made a man whit whole on the Sabbath? And then he said this, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So it's our duty to obey God, and no matter what it is that he tells us to do, if we know it is what he says to do, we serve God. Why? He's our master. And so the first thing that we need to do about how to handle some of the questionable things is this. Am I willing to do what is right once I know it, and it's the will of God? Is this something that I know that no matter what anybody says, if I'm convinced it's right because of the Bible, and there's no other verse that someone can show me to contradict that, or if there is, I've got many verses can contradict their verse. If I have, then the multitude of scriptures, and I'll prove that to you in 1 Corinthians, scripture with scripture is the best commentary you can have. And so it goes on. So we have this thought, are I'm willing to do whatever God would have me to do, or am I just going to make it suit me where I'm at because I'm, where am I at? And I've had to look at that all my year. I have to know the verses of scripture. Some of these chapters I've studied for a long time. The second thing I want you to notice, though, after you get that said about it, is this, what I'm willing to do, what is right, if God shows me it's right. The second thing, does your answer agree with all that the Bible has to say about that one subject? If it's eternal life, does every verse has to do with what you believe about eternal life? If it's about, the temple, every verse about the temple, whatever the subject is that you're discussing, is there many verses that can give you a greater insight? It's like when you have someone describing something, more that it's scribed, the better you see what it is. And so we go into 2 Peter, and I'll show you now. We're moving another step. 2 Peter shows us something, and this will be a blessing too, I believe. Look in 2 Peter with me, chapter 1. And Peter is saying this as we go down. Well, let's go down and read verse 15 down to verse 20, and we'll see it better. Peter is writing, and here's what he says in verse 15. He said, moreover, I will endeavor that ye might be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And the word endeavor means, he said, I'm doing my best to give you the teaching that's needed when I'm dead and gone. That's Johnson County thinking to myself. Dead and gone, you can remember what I taught you. And God will bring that remembrance back to bring the reality of the truth to you blind again, so you will be established. And that's what I'm doing. Everything I'm doing now is, like Peter said, is teaching you what I had with Christ. Now, here's another thing. Here's another thing that always used to bother me sometimes in studying. Everything I see about Peter, most of everything his ministry, after Peter started preaching in the book of Acts, really about without Christ being here, Peter was a fellow who knew nothing about what Paul knew. In fact, Peter in Acts 10 didn't want to go to Cornelius' house. He's a Gentile. You remember that? Read sometime. That those sheep with all those ungodly beasts and or a filthy beast and all within that sheep, and God told him to, you know, to take it, and he said, no, I'm not going to do that, because he'd been taught there's certain things that Jews did not eat, did not mess with. And then God finally told him, said, Peter, don't call something unclean that I call clean. I'm fixing to show you something. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. If I had to study Paul, here's another subject. If I had to study Peter and I had to study Paul, how would I go about doing that? I'd have to find everything that Peter did in the gospel. That's about where he's at in part of the book of Acts and his epistles. 1st, 2nd Peter. Then I'd have to find Paul where he's not even mentioned in the gospels. Paul's not even mentioned in the book of Acts to Acts 13. So I have to start with Acts 13, and then I have to go through the epistles to see what God did for Paul. Can I get off the trail just a minute? You're going to hear it again, because I've been working all of this. I've got messages in my mind. I'm planning, if the Lord lets me live, now I'll preach them in heaven one day, maybe. But when you think about Peter preaching, imagine in your mind just, I'm going to get off subject a little bit here and show you how that in studying God to help us understand things when you read what God said to Peter, what God said to Paul, what God said to somebody else. Take Peter and Paul, for instance. They're about as different as each other as it could be. Paul is a Jew, but he's to the Gentiles. And I proved that to you in Scripture in Acts the other night. Peter is a Jew also, but he's only to the Jews. But yet in Acts 10, God did send Peter to Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile. And we do know this, that Paul went to the Jew long before in Acts, over in Acts I showed you the other night, where he said, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. Now, let's suppose tonight we say, I announce, let's go back and say we were in that day and this was a synagogue or something, and I would announce, you know, this coming Sunday we're going to have the Apostle Peter preaching. Oh, is that right? Yeah. Wonder what he'll preach about. The only thing he knows about until after the Holy Spirit descended, the only thing he knew about is what he heard Jesus do and teach. Oh, it would be a wonderful thing to hear Peter talk about Christ. 3.5 years he walked with Christ. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to hear all those things that happened? Why? Peter walked on water. Wow. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Why? You know what? You remember? Peter was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was Peter, James, and John's on the mountain when Christ was transfigured. What does transfigure mean? Well, let's let him talk about it this coming Sunday, maybe. In other words, all Peter would have is his experience with Christ and prove to us that he was the Messiah for what he did. He gives sight to the blind. Let me tell you how God called me, God the Son called. He'd have historical conditions and back it up because he was there when the record was formed when Jesus Christ himself was been teaching them all these great truths. Hey, we remember sitting down around the fire at night and certain doctrines he taught us. And then we'd say, Lord, we don't quite understand that. And he would teach it in depth. Maybe he'll do that for us. Maybe Peter would tell us what went on that night when they were on the ship going across the Sea of Galilee and all of a sudden got in a storm. And they were afraid, according to the scriptures, the ship was going to sink. And they got up afraid and suddenly looked out across the Sea of Galilee and here comes somebody walking on top of the water. And Peter would say, man, you know what I did? I was afraid. And that's what the Bible said. He'd have to tell us exactly what took place, right? And you know what? All of a sudden, this fellow said, it is I, and I knew it was Christ. And you know what I did? I said, if it be you, let me come to you. He granted me. And I was a little bit afraid to get out on that water, but since Jesus said do it, and I'd seen all the things he did, I jumped out on it. And you know what? I was walking on the tops of those caps, of those water. I mean, I was just going right to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, I started sinking. And I could just see about his eyes geared. Man, they're in the mind, they're seeing what he's talking about. He could form a picture probably to capture their mind and their eyes and their imagination of something accurate happened. Because he was there. Now, I'm saying this because when we go to second, what Peter's fishing to say, you're going to understand. He says, we've got something even better than that. Amen. And I cried out, Lord, save me! And you know what? God's son, Jesus, reached and got hold of me and pulled me up, and we both got in the ship. Amen. Don't tell me. I guarantee you I would be, if I didn't know, I'd be sitting on the edge of my seat. And he said, let me tell you about the night of the day he fed the 5,000. Maybe he go through and he said, but I got a thing I want to tell you. I'm so sorry I did. The night of his crucifixion, let me tell you where I was at. I was too far away. And I denied him 3 times. And how that rooster crowed. By the way, I preached that message back. A number of months ago about the rooster. Anybody remember that message? And a priest played on radio recently, Brother Glenn did, and I had a lot of comments on that thing. I went back and listened to it again, and it sounded better now than it did when I preached it. But now I can see what would happen. That would captivate. Now listen, if he'd come here and tell that story, those stories, imagine that now, tell those stories, and he said, you know where I'm going to be at? I'm going to be in Durham this coming week at Fellowship Baptist Church out there on Durham on the bypass. I guarantee you, there'd be some of those things we won't go hear again. And he just get the masses because he tells the story of the historical record of where he was at and saw that why he believes Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, everything about him. You had to keep in mind, until the Holy Spirit came, he didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him to bring to remembrance those things except as he saw them historically. Are you with me? All right. Let's suppose I say, you know, next Sunday night, the following after that, we're going to have the Apostle Paul come. Wonder what he's going to say. Well, let's hear, see. Wouldn't he be like Peter? And when Paul comes, the first thing you'd find, he'd be talking about the resurrected Lord. Now, Peter would talk about it, but he has more historical events. Paul's the one who God gave most of the resurrection to in the sense of showing us how Christ lives in us. Read his epistles. And you'll find how he begins to talk about the day that he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you how I met the Savior. Let me tell you what I was doing. I was headed to Damascus. I was killing Christians. I felt like I was doing God a service. I want to tell you, folks, there wasn't a person on the face of the earth any worse than I am, and as I was. And I'm going to tell you, if I'd have got there, I'd have killed them. And I'd had the blessing of the Sanhedrin court. But somehow on the road to Damascus, folks, let me tell you about it. I was struck blind, fell off my horse. And I heard this voice cry out to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Then he sent me to Ananias' house. All of a sudden he starts preaching about the same Jesus Christ, but not the same way. Different stories. Peter, most of history, bringing up to where he was at. Now Paul starts from Peter's at and preaching what he's doing today in Age of Grace, even doing now in 2015. He's alive and well. And someone said, wait a minute, we don't listen to Paul. He's not an apostle anyhow. We happen to know the apostle means it's a person that has to be with Christ. So we're just not going to listen to him because he's not an apostle. Peter's an apostle. What Peter says is going to be the thing. And so you find why church at Corinth had problems with Apollos and different ones. Someone said, I'm an apostle, you know, these things. And they had division in the church. And then Paul had to come back and say, wait a minute. I met Christ on the road to Damascus. I want you to know, I was in Asia Minor for 3 years. Christ was teaching me. By the way, Why, he was there just about as long with him in Asia Minor as Peter was with him walking on this earth 3.5 years. And he said, yes, I am. God has given me the credentials because I've been with him. But I want to tell you how he is now. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. And the epistles go forth showing how Christ lives in us and why now we represent God better. You see, I'm saying there are two different ones doing the same thing at a time, but their message is about the same person, but a little bit different because of where they came from. Are you understanding? Now look what Peter says. Look in 1 Peter, well, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse we go down. And now he says, moreover, brother, I endeavor you. I do my best to that you may be able after my decease to have these things always remembered. You know, I said, get on these things. But this is how I learned, folks. I don't know about you. That's why you study so hard. It's so wearisome. Because when I'm studying things like this, there's more to it than just studying the scriptures. That's the basis. That's the principle. But I've got to understand as I put in my mind these sequence to see how they fit together so that somewhere down the road, if I get these sequence right, God's going to help me connect the dots. And see how it works so I don't have a division with Paul or division with Peter or division with someone else. But God will persuade us at least we'll attract where God makes sense wherever we're serving him at, what time we're serving, why I'm serving like I am now rather than I would be like in the Old Testament, why I'm serving like I am now rather than I would be even in Paul in Peter's day when he was here before he died. Though after Peter... At the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Peter's whole message began to change. Because in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how they had killed him by putting him, even though it was in God's plan, they the one that nailed him to the cross and so forth. Now watch verse 16. He said, for we, now here is Peter, and this goes along what I'm saying. Peter's writing here, said we. He's talking about the apostles here. He said, we have not followed cunning devised fables. We're not foolish. We're not following fairy tales and things that dreamed up in our mind in foolish fables. When we make known unto you the power of coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. When we're talking about the power that's in Jesus Christ now, you got to keep in mind this is about 30-something years later after Christ rose from the dead. So he's understanding the message for the church generation. That Paul himself, that's one reason I think that you find that he understood even Paul when God was sent Paul out in Acts 13 on the missionary journey to start those churches. And you know, at one time in Galatia, I think it was, Paul reprimanded Peter. Because Paul, you go read and you see that what happened, Peter, Paul was in Galatia. Let's go over there and see it. See, I better not mention something if I can't show it to you. Lord help me now. Look with me in Galatians. Let's go back over to Galatians
chapter 2, verse 10.
Okay. We'll go back over. And in fact, if you look in chapter 1 and 2, in that somewhere, you'll find if you look in chapter 1, verse 13, he said, you ever heard of my conversation in times past with the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church? He gives his testimony. And then he comes on down later and talks about where he was at. He first sent out, he said, but when it pleased God, verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace. And amazing, he said he can come back from it. He said he was separated from mother's womb, but it took time on the road to Damascus for God to get him where he had to be going. Then notice he said to reveal his son in me. God's going to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus, and after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. And some say in that 3 years he was really kind of wilderness-like, been studying, teaching. No doubt he was an expert of the Old Testament, bringing in what had happened in the age of grace, what happened at Calvary, and he read about that and the other things. And so that's where we know that he showed his credentials. The Apostle Peter never had to show his credentials as being an apostle. But Paul had to show his, because they could say apostles, only one who had been with Christ, lived with Christ, spent time with Christ, talking about a physical type of condition. All right, then you get to chapter 2 and watch, and we see what happens. Now, let's look down for, he said, look at me in verse 12 of chapter 2. He said, before that certain king from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. He's talking about Peter. Go back. He's looking at verse 9. He said, when James, Cephas, and John were seen to be pillars, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. And those, they were James, Peter, and John were the one that seemed to be pillars down in Jerusalem when it comes to that meeting they had there in 15. In fact, James seemed to be the pastor there, or the parishioners. And you go back in Acts, I think about 15, where they had that conference down in Jerusalem and came up with what they should tell the Gentiles versus what the Jews should be told. He said, they gave me the right hand, Barnabas gave the right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen and that and they unto circumcision. Now, Paul is saying, Peter, James, and John, were just when I told them how God had called me, they, let's put it this way, they were tickled to death that God had called me to go to the Gentiles. You say, preacher didn't say that. It almost said that. Amen. That's enough to give me that instant, isn't it? Watch. And he said, only they would that we should remember the poor of the same, which also, and that's what he said over there. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Can you imagine Paul rebuking Peter? And by the way, Paul, scripturally, must have had a right to rebuke Peter. Joe Osteen don't have a right. And at least recently, he rebuked Peter and Paul on some things they said, because it won't for our age today, but for that time back there. So it's different today. Now, Paul had a right to do this. Watch what he says. He said, for before that certain came, James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come in, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He said, Peter and them was eating with the Gentiles, just having a great time and everything. But in come some people from Jerusalem who was of the circumcision. Who are they? The Jews. And they saw Peter eating with the Gentiles. Now, listen, I don't care if this was probably, 25 or 6 years later. Those Jews who were not converted, still not accepting Jesus Christ who he was. And when they saw Peter with the Gentiles, hey, listen to me, folks, and we can't get upset about it. This is what they thought. A Jew who did not ever receive Jesus Christ as Savior still looked at Gentiles as dogs, like the Old Testament. And when they walked in this place and saw Peter, and Peter saw them, he quickly ran from the Gentiles and went with the Jews. This only tells us something about our association. And said, well, other Jews assembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. They were mixed up. And even Barnabas went with Peter. And Barnabas was with Paul. But when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou been a Jew, liveth after the manner of a Gentile, and not as do a Jew, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Can you unravel that for me? Help me out. What did Paul say to Peter right there in a mouthful? Here he was with the Gentiles. Paul the man praising God, thanking God for the Gentiles. All of this, and in walked those Jews. And when he starts, Barnabas follows him. Why? They were more afraid of the Jews than they were the Gentiles when it came to religion. You know what's so sad about it, folks? I listen to the number of people, and I say this with a broken heart and without any hatred at all. I've had a number of people say, I'd love to get saved, but I'm afraid of the religion they were in. I had one person just within the last 2 years to say, I'd love to get saved, but I'm afraid of my Catholic priest. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, sister. That's exactly what Paul is saying. What you're doing, you're showing with the Gentiles on here, but when the Jews come in, you run to them, and you're trying to make the Gentiles think that this is the right way. And that's what he says. Let me read it again. He said, but what I saw that we walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. The gospel is to the whole human race, folks. I said, Peter, before them all, if thou been a Jew, and he was, liveth after the Gentiles, and that's what he was showing when he was meeting them in Galatia. Antioch. He said, and I said unto Peter, if thou been a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentile, and not as the Jew, why compellest now when the Jews come in, why compellest, watch this, thou the Gentiles, watch, to live as the Jews do? In other words, you're saying, yeah, this is right. God's open up to the Gentiles. You can be saved by grace and all these things. And Paul, you know, I understand this. And they come in and then suddenly go back. And the Jews said, no, sir, we don't believe in the Savior. We'll ban you if you claim the name of Jesus Christ. And he said, well, why all of a sudden did you cause those Gentiles who you were so much for now to all of a sudden turn and become like the Jew simply because they came in? He said, we who are the Jew by natures are not sinners of the Gentiles. Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. He's showing how Gentiles are saved now. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Isn't it an amazing thing? You find Paul all through his writings making these statements. You're saved by faith. You're justified by faith. Not by the works of the law. No man will be justified by the works of the law. He's constantly saying, you read in this epistle and you'll find this is what he's constantly saying, because that's the basis of the new life in Jesus Christ. That's the separation between the old covenant and the new covenant in this new life that we have coming. So here, going back to Peter. Have we got a chance? No, we don't have a chance. Let's read at least a couple of verses. I hope I whet your appetite. You'll study it next week. You'll teach me. Amen. Look with me again, 2 Peter, and just read another couple of verses. He said, let me read the verse 16. For we have not followed cunning devices, fables, when we have known unto the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. But were eyewitness of his majesty. Now that's what I was talking about Peter said when he would teach it. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened that day when Jesus was such a place. Let me tell you what happened when he went into Jerusalem the last part. And they came and out and threw those palm leaves down and cried, Hosanna, King of the Jews. And we thought they was going to set him on the throne. And less than 24 hours later, they crucified him. Peter said, we were eyewitness. Let me ask something. Can you have anything better than eyewitnesses? Yeah. Wow, we can? Yeah. Let me tell you something. Watch what he says. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. Not only did we see eyewitness, but we were hearers of what happened. We heard from our ear what God said about his Son. We saw from our eyes what Jesus did to prove himself to be the Son of God. And watch. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. When we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, if we stopped there, it'd be enough. But wait a minute. He's going to tell us, I could deceive us. And this is what's so wonderful about this book. Peter, you saw? Yes, yes. Well, what is it? But we may never see that. He said, no, but what you see, your eye may deceive you. Your ear may. By the way, was not on Acts in chapter 7 or chapter 9 when Saul of Tarsus was saved. He understood what Jesus said, but the others didn't understand a thing. They thought it thundered or something. Nobody understood a thing except what Jesus said to Saul. Go read Acts 9. You'll find on that day of Damascus. Now, this is what I want you to watch. And then we'll come next week and go to this next thing. Does your answer agree with all the Bible has to say about the subject? Watch, he says, in this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, watch. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth out of a dark place, unto the dawn day, the day star arise in your heart. He said, we got a more sure prophecy than what you see. We have a more sure prophecy than what you hear. We have the Word of God. Amen. And He tells us about the day star, which is Jesus Christ, arising in your heart to live there, to reveal truths. A light that shineth in a dark place, a light that will shine in the depth of our soul and heart, and Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit representing Him to live within us. And then the Holy Spirit writes the Word of God through the ones He chooses, and we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, God said, I've written to you what is to be seen, so if you see something, you can't be deceived by someone else seeing something and compare it together with your eyes, because your eyes can deceive you. Believe me, I know that. I was telling the deacons last night, right before I came to church, I was sitting in my armchair, one of the best places in the world to be. And I just sat down for a minute, getting ready to go to the deacon meeting, and then I just went off to sleep. I don't understand that. Went right off to sleep. And you know how I woke up? I told my wife, I don't understand it. I woke up and my dad woke me up. I saw him. My dad woke me up. He took me by the hand and he handed me a set of keys. And I came out of what I was in looking at him and he was gone. I know I'm crazy. I still don't know what happened. But I'm glad I got a more word of prophecy than that. Because your mind can deceive you too. Your heart can deceive you. Your eyes can deceive you. Your ears can deceive you. But God documented His Word. It cannot deceive us. We may miss it. We may not understand it. But it'll not deceive us. Father, thank You. Lord, bless Your name. Dear Jesus, bless Your holy day. Thank You for this precious book, Lord. I just don't understand why people are trying to rewrite it and redo it and rearrange it. And they've got to have a agenda, Lord, other than want God's will. They've got to have something selfish, greed, or something else in turn to rearrange things so they can get people to do things that benefits them rather than benefits the kingdom of God. Lord, bless this place with Your precious word. Honor Yourself. The Holy Spirit, please help us that You can do Your job through us to honor the Savior, like John 14 and 16 says that He's going to come, Jesus said, to do. Make this a place that we come to be fed spiritually. Lord, I know I'm not that good a teacher, but I thank You what little I know. Please help me explain it in a way that can get it. Lord, not some high, right? I don't have high words of a speech. But I pray I can show somehow or another with Your help, helping me understand some things that we need in these days. I thank You for the historical records, the gospel. Lord, I love them. I love to read about Mary and Luke 1. I love to read about the resurrection, the end of the Gospels. I love to read the stories that are so precious about Jesus and what He did to people when the world was trying to destroy so many of them as they destroyed Jesus, as Jesus tried to destroy Jesus Christ. But I'm glad, Lord, that I can go beyond that to know that that gives me assurance of who You are. And if You did that in those days, then You can fulfill what You tell us You're going to do in us in these days if we just let You have the right of way. To do it, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.